Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with marriage and adultery. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the Gospel of Matthew and considering the Lord's teaching of his disciples on a mountain, what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. His teaching for his disciples, every one of whom was an Israelite. And his teaching regarded the conduct of a disciple and conduct in light of God's coming kingdom. After he assured his disciples that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fill full every part of it, he began to contrast what was taught of old in the law with his own teaching. Of old, it was said not to commit murder, but he warns that one who is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment, one who speaks scornfully of his brother is in danger of the Sanhedrin, and one who calls his brother a fool is in danger of the Gehenna of fire. Well, today we will consider as the Lord expands on this teaching in Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So here we see one bringing a gift to the altar. And the altar here refers to the altar of burnt offering that was before the temple. And so we should note carefully the Israelite character of these commands. Because, of course, it was Israelites who used the altar of burnt offering. And we don't do that today, and we can't do that today. The temple and the altar don't exist. So notice he's making these commands to Israelites. And Matthew, as I've told you before, is the book of being in Israel. Now he remembers that your brother has something against you. Of course, the idea is that the brother has a legitimate complaint against you. Not that he just has some gripe and it might just be his own imagination or desires, but no, he has a legitimate complaint against you. Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So he tells the Israelite here, who is bringing a gift to the altar, to leave his gift right there before the altar and go his way. In other words, go about your business and take care of things and being reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. And the Lord indicates that God would like us to be right with men before we offer him our gifts. For example, suppose somebody goes out and cheats someone and then goes and gives money to God. God says, oh, great, you cheated someone out of some money and now you're giving me money. Some of it is that money you got by cheating. You think God is going to be impressed by that? No. And I've heard of people who owed great debts and they weren't able to pay them and their creditors kept trying to get money out of them and they wouldn't give it. But oh, they'd go to church and they would faithfully give their tithe, 10% of their money, money that they really all owed to these creditors. They were so far in debt. But they thought, oh, God wants his tithe and I've got to give it to him no matter what. Well, does God really want our gifts when really that's money we ought to give to other people, we owe to other people? Does he want us to be giving him money when we're cheating someone else out of it that we promised to repay? No, make things good with men and then offer God your gifts. Don't offer him gifts when you're cheating someone else to do it. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Now, the adversary mentioned here would be your opponent in a legal matter. And, of course, this is, again, assuming that someone isn't bringing a case against you that's just made up or frivolous, but that they have a legitimate complaint against you. So he says that when you are on the way with your adversary, on your way to court, talk with him on the way to the court and agree to come to an agreement. Don't make him take you into court. Why not? Well, if you get into court, your adversary might deliver you to the judge. And then the judge, seeing that you're legitimately in the wrong, would hand you over to the officer. And the officer here would seem to indicate the judge's assistant. Or Bullinger says it means the tax collector. And again, I think this has to do with a debt, particularly, because the officer then throws you into prison, but that would be debtor's prison, which they had at the time. And you are in debtor's prison until you're able to pay the debt. Verse 26, assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And assuredly here is amen. And this is the Lord's strong affirmation. Amen being a word that's kind of crossed over into just about every language out there will say amen to mean an affirmation. But he says, amen, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there. And that is the oume, the strongest possible Greek no. You put the two Greek words for no together. U means no and me means no. And you put them together and you get the strongest possible no. Be kind of like English if you put no not together or no never together. You get the strongest possible no. It means by no means, absolutely no way. He says, well, you get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And the word there in Greek court means that basically the smallest, very small coin, like our pennies. And there is a lesson here for us, certainly. Oda Sellers brings this lesson forward. Not just regarding our debts with other people, but see, we are walking around and we're living in God's world and breathing God's air. And we're walking around freely, but are we living as adversaries to God? Are we walking through this world that God made with God watching us and yet acting as enemies to Him, acting as sinners without a Savior? Well, if so, we had better make this good. We'd better speak with God and agree with Him and receive the Savior He has provided. And that's the way to get right with God. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means they lack the esteem of God. God does not esteem you. You might esteem yourself and think, I'm a pretty good person. But God doesn't esteem you. You've sinned. You've fallen short of His esteem. And you are a sinner, and you need the Savior of sinners that He's provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, God represented in human form, God's Son, the Christ, the one marked out to be the Savior of the world. And He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty for the wrong things you did. And He was buried. He really, truly died. But then He rose from the dead. And when you believe in Him and receive Him as your Savior, well then, God's complaint against you is taken care of. And Christ's righteousness is on you. And so you had better talk with your adversary God and agree with Him and receive the Savior He has provided before you die. Because, see, once you die, then the chance of entering into an agreement with God is gone. And instead of an opportunity to enter into an agreement with Him, you are going to enter into judgment. And you will have to pay the full penalty He brings against you. So you had best agree with God in the way now, and not wait till you die and enter into judgment. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. So here again we have another of old versus the Lord's teaching, and that's this section. The Lord talks about what was said of old in the law in the Old Testament and what He says, making His own teaching equal in authority with the Old Testament, which of course it was because He was the living Word of God. So He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And this was in Exodus 20 and verse 14 in the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. And then in the repetition of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Now, adultery, I think we all realize it's wrong. Cheating on your spouse. And besides the obvious part of it being wrong, adultery had a particular significance in Israel that it wouldn't have today. And that is that it has to do with the adulteration of a family. Remember that very, very important in the life of every Israelite was the fact that you had an inheritance you had received from God. A piece of land that He had given to your tribe and that had come down to your family and had been passed down to you from your ancestors, father to son, father to son, father to son. And it was your crucial job to have a son of your own to pass that property on to. So it would stay in your family so you would keep your gift from God. And yet suppose your wife committed adultery against you. And she had a child, and this boy was supposed to be your child and the heir of his father and the one who was going to take the land. And yet the fact is he wasn't his father's child at all. He was someone else's child. And this gift from God that was supposed to stay in the family actually went to some other man's family without anyone even realizing it. Well, that would be terrible, and that would break what God intended for that land to stay in the family of the father. Well, of course, adultery is wrong even without that. Even without that in our society, it's always wrong. But it had an even extra element in Israel. So certainly, adultery was wrong according to the law, and it's always wrong. Verse 28, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So he says, "But I say to you," again, making his own teaching equal in authority with the law, saying what I say is just as important as what the law said. And what arrogance for anyone to say that unless that person was the God himself who had given the law in the first place. And that's who Jesus Christ is. So he says, "But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman," and the idea there seems to be that he looks and keeps looking. He looks and keeps looking at her to lust for her inside of him, right? In his mind, in his feelings, in his heart. He says he has already committed adultery with her in his heart, in his inner being. His heart committed adultery, even if he didn't actually do it on the outside. Now, of course, this is assuming that she is married or that he is married. And so, therefore, it's adultery, not just an unmarried man lusting after an unmarried woman. But he says that's adultery that he's done in his heart. Now, that's a frightening truth. Because how many people have not looked with lust maybe at a woman that they shouldn't have? And it is frightening. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which says some frightening things. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," that's those who have committed any sexual impropriety. Have you had sex outside of marriage, prior to marriage? Well, then you're a fornicator. "Nor idolaters," those who worship other gods, "nor adulterers." I hate to say this, but are any of my listeners some of these things? Maybe. "Nor homosexuals." These would be the Greek word is the female acting partner in a homosexual relationship. Then he says, "Nor sodomites." And the Greek word would be the male acting partner in a homosexual relationship. He says, "Nor thieves." Have any of my listeners ever stolen anything? "Nor covetous." If any of my listeners ever wanted anything that rightfully belonged to someone else and you had no right to? "Nor drunkards." Have any of my listeners ever gotten drunk? "Nor revilers." Have any of my listeners ever made fun of something or cracked jokes about something that was holy or sacred or shouldn't have been joked about? "Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's pretty frightening because some of those things seems like just about everyone has done. In verse 11, he admits it, "And such were some of you." You know, he doesn't paint a broad brush and say that every one of them had done these things. But certainly some of them had. And yet he's writing to Corinthians, to people who are in Christ, to people who are believers or supposedly saved. Well, how can they be saved if they've done these things, and yet people who've done these things won't inherit God's kingdom? Ah, but he explains it. He says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So remember, even though people who do these things won't inherit God's kingdom, you can be washed and sanctified and justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So don't consider that this verse says you're doomed because you've looked at a woman and committed adultery with her in your heart. You shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. And now that you know Jesus Christ, you should strive not to do that and to walk the worthy walk. But if you have done that, know that you can be washed, and if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have been washed, and you're free from the consequences of that sin that you'd otherwise have to face. But he goes on and warns them in Matthew 5:29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So he says, if your right eye causes you to sin. And causes you to sin there is the Greek word skandalizo. from which we get our word scandalize. It's spelled S-K-A-N-D-I-L-I-Z-O. But you have to remember that in Greek, you always pronounce a Z as if it had a D in front of it, at least in Koine Greek. So it's scandalizo. If you're right, I scandalizes you, causes you to sin. Now, there have been some unfortunate people with, frankly, mental problems who have read this verse and taken it unfortunately literally and have actually maimed themselves and done things like this to themselves because they thought their eye was causing them to sin, to stumble. Well, the fact is that this is a figure of speech, a very dynamic and very colorful figure of speech. But the fact is that your eye can't really cause you to sin. You know, your eye just sees. Its function is to see and to see the things around you and show you the things around you, and it does it. It does what it's supposed to do. It's not sinning. Your eye doesn't really cause you to sin. But the fact is that when you register what you're seeing with your eyes and then choose what to do with that, that can cause you to sin. And this is put for the thing that the eye is fixated on that causes you to stumble. Again, it's not just the man who looks at a pretty woman, but he keeps looking at her. Right? He fixates on her, and it causes him to stumble because he commits adultery with her in his heart. And many times there are people who are so fixated on a thing that it draws them away from having any time for God. Oh, yes, there are many people who have such things in their lives. For example, some people are fixated on their job. And just their job dominates their life, and they have no time left for God. Some people are fixated on their family. Now, of course, your family is very important. God wants you to pay attention to your family and to sacrifice for your family and do things for your family and spend time with your family. He wants you to. But the thing is, if your family becomes so much your fixation and so much dominates your life that you don't have time left for God, then your family can actually cause you to sin against God. Other people are fixated on entertainment. That old expression, I live for the weekend. There are people out there, and it's not just a joke, they literally live so that they can go and have a job and work and make money. And then when they're done making the money, they can go and entertain themselves. Then they entertain themselves, and then they go and make more money. And then once they have the money, they go and entertain themselves. And really, all they're doing is making money in order to entertain themselves. And that's really what they want to do with life, is the entertainment. And the job is just to make the money to be entertained. But they're fixated on the entertainment. It's all they think about. It dominates their lives. Now, what Christ is saying here is it would be better to pluck those things violently out of your life altogether. Whether it's your job, whether it's entertainment, yes, or whether it's even your family. It would be better to pluck such things violently out of your life than to end up cast into Gehenna. Remember, we talked about last time the Gehenna of fire. That is the place, whether or not it's the literal valley in Israel that was the valley of the sons of Hinnom. No, I think it was a symbol for God's great destructor and the place where God disposes of people he considers worthless. And if you live and your God is your belly, entertainment, or your God is your job or your family or whatever it is, and you have no time for God, well, you might end up cast into Gehenna because of that thing. And it would be better to violently pluck that thing that takes you away from considering God out of your life than to end up in Gehenna. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And of course, the right hand here, it doesn't literally talk about chopping off your hand. You'd have to have mental problems to think that and do that. But no, this is put for any activity. That's what you do with your hands, activities. Your hand can't really cause you to offend. It's just how you manipulate things in the world. And it does the things that it's commanded to do by the head. This is talking about the things we do with the hand. And the fact is that people have their hands so full that they don't have time for God. And thus they lose out on the eternal life God offers. And he says it would better to be to violently remove those things you're doing from your life than to end up in Gehenna, in God's place to destroy all worthless people. And it's true, it's true. That would be far better. And even if that thing is good works to help the poor, You know, you can be so busy doing what you think is good that you have no time for God. Well, it'd be better not to do anything for the poor than to not get right with God. Well, now he goes on with another of old when he says, verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And yes, this was said in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, where he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. So this speaks of the bill of divorcement, or of repudiation. Now what was this all about? Well, the husband basically being in charge of the family, if he decided he no longer cared for his wife, he no longer wanted her. Well, he might decide, well, I'm going to keep her in my house, but I'm going to demote her. I'm going to treat her like a slave from now on. She's going to have to slave for me, but I'm not going to give her any of the privileges of a wife. She's just going to become like a slave. Well, that wouldn't be right for a man to do that to his wife. Or suppose he kicks her out of his house. I don't want you anymore. Sends her away, but doesn't give her any official papers saying he's divorced her. Well, a woman at the time, as I've told you before, to really live, you almost had to be connected to a household. A woman especially had to be connected to some man's household. And if she couldn't go back to her father, she was young enough, or he would take her back in. If she had no father to go back to, well, pretty much the only thing she could do is find a new man. A new man to belong to his family. But if she didn't have an official paper saying she was divorced from her husband, she finds a new man, marries him, and the first husband comes along and says, wait a minute, this is my wife, and the two of you are committing adultery, and drag them both out and stone them, because this is my wife. And this vindictive husband who had kicked out his wife, then wants to really get her and has her put to death along with her new man. Well, how unfair would that be? She was trying to live. And yet he did this to her. So the Lord says, no, if you don't care for your wife anymore, you give her official papers and you send her away. And this was to protect the woman. This gives her freedom to find a new husband and not to be taken advantage of by her old husband. It was for her protection. Yet the fact was, I think, that in Christ's day, the religious leaders were abusing this. They were saying, the Lord said he gives her a bill of divorcement and sends her away, so he can do that for anything. If she burns his dinner, he might say, well, I don't like that, and give her a bill of divorcement and send her away. And often, of course, the real reason would be that he had his eye on some younger woman. And so he sends his wife away so he can marry her on some pretext. And so they were using this law meant to protect women, to harm women. And again, a woman without a household was in a very bad way. This was a terrible thing. And they were using this in the law that was supposed to protect women to harm them. So I think that's why the Lord says in verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So that's the Lord's teaching. And it's a hard teaching, and we have more to say about it, but we're out of time for today. We'll talk about that in our next study. So the Lord spoke of what was said of old in the Scriptures, and then added his words to it as of equal authority. And the Lord's words are of equal authority because he is the God who wrote all the Scriptures, the living Word of God, who gives us the written Word of God. He says, one should not give gifts to God when a brother has a legitimate complaint against you. Agree with your adversary before you get to judgment. Of old, one was not to commit adultery, but the Lord teaches one should not even look lustfully on a woman. Of old, the law said to give a woman a certificate of divorce, but the Lord says to do this except for causes of sexual misconduct is to cause her to commit adultery. Well, these are the Lord's higher standards, higher even than the law. And can we learn to live our lives not by the loose standards of our day, but by the higher standards of God's kingdom? Well, let's learn from these standards Christ set forth.
These lessons from the Lord are raising the bar concerning the Old Testament and the law in Israel. The Lord reveals the spirit of the law, which adds detail and accountability to the letter of the law. The Lord does this to prepare and equip his disciples to be the leaders in the soon coming kingdom of God on earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on marriage and adultery. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with I Swear to God. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.